Invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me for the last time, at least in this series, to the book of Titus. Trust it will not be the last time you or I turn to the book of Titus, but in the course of our studies, we are wrapping it up today, looking at Titus chapter 3, verses 8 through 15. 8 is really a transition verse. Some of the commentaries I looked at would take it with verses 1 through 7. It's kind of the end of that passage, and others look at it as the beginning of 8 through the end of the chapter, end of the book, with verse 15. We're taking it that way. It seems to me to fit well as an introduction to what comes in 8 through 15. So hear the word of the Lord in the book of Titus, chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. We give thanks to the Lord for his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this portion of scripture. Thank you for the book of Titus, tucked away there in the back of the New Testament. And yet of what value, what instruction, what encouragement. Father, we pray as we turn our attention to this book once more in this series that your Holy Spirit, who inspired these words and has preserved them for us to this day, would take them and use them, Father, to accomplish your purposes in us. Father, give us hearts ready to yield to your truth, confess our sins, and by your grace to pursue obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Good works is a major theme through the pastoral epistles, at least 1 Timothy and Titus. It occurs 8 times, 4 in 1 Timothy, 4 times in the book of Titus. And as we look at them, we come to the close of Titus and we find 2 references here in this last passage to good works. Now, amid some personal notes, as Paul is instructing his protege Titus, who has charge of the churches there in Crete. He also throws in some admonitions regarding this whole matter of good works. We've seen that they have already popped up here in this book. John Stott, in his commentary, does a good job of kind of summarizing the teaching in the pastorals on good works. The very purpose of Christ's death was to purify for himself a people enthusiastic for good works. Titus 2:14. While good works don't earn salvation, they are evidence of its existence, Titus 3:8, 3:14. It's expected, therefore, all Christians will be equipped and ready to engage in good works. Since pastoral oversight itself is a good work, Christian leaders should be conspicuous for the good works that they do. Widows, for example, should not be on the registered list unless they have a reputation for good works. Pastors should be models of good works, Titus 2:7. And all of this is in contrast to the false teachers we see back in chapter 1, who Paul says claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. We trust those who do know God by our actions show that relationship. And as we've seen, as Paul writes to Titus, it's above all by good works of believers that the gospel is adorned, that is made attractive and appealing to those outside the church. The gospel is what saves, but the good works of believers have a way of gaining a hearing and commending the gospel to those who may not know Christ, and maybe showing Christians aren't quite as hateful as maybe they heard. They don't know too many Christians that love is indeed the mark of the Christian. Well, here as we come to the close, as Paul makes some personal remarks, he encourages Titus and those he leads to good works. Christian life should be characterized by these good works. And he emphasizes that here, good works in opposition to things that the Christian life is sometimes characterized by, or Christians are sometimes characterized by. So let's take a look. First of all, in verses 8 through 11, Paul writes to Titus, and as it's in Scripture for us, that we should engage in good works instead of in foolish controversies. We should be engaging in good works instead of foolish controversies. Look at verse 8. Paul says, the saying is trustworthy. Literally, faithful is the word. And this is an expression Paul uses multiple times here going through the pastorals, usually quoting something. Most likely he's referring to that summary of the gospel that he just gave that we saw last week in verses 4 through 7, maybe back to 3 through 7 if you want to include our own sinfulness in that. It's trustworthy. I want you, Titus, to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. So the gospel is trustworthy, the work that God has done for us in Christ. And Paul says to Titus, as a pastor, he is to insist on these things. He is to confidently assert these things in his teaching and preaching, the facts of the gospel. That God saved us, not by our own works, but by His mercy, by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us through Christ Jesus, our Savior, that in His grace we become heirs according to the hope of eternal life, to insist on these things. Then he says that we who have, as he puts it, believed in God, that is, believed the gospel, believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, he says, should devote ourselves to good works. Now, that's a strong word, to devote, literally to be intent to engage in. It's almost two verbs at work there. We are intending, and we have the intention to engage in, or as the ESV sort of ties it together, to devote ourselves to these things, to good works. You can't help but be reminded of chapter 2, verse 14, where it said that Christ gave himself to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Here, devoted to good works. Those are very energetic verbs. And it means that good works aren't something that might just happen by accident. If you have the opportunity, it should suddenly present itself to serve someone, to do good to someone. Of course, take it. But it's something we are to seek out, to pursue, something that doesn't just happen unless we look for opportunities, make opportunities, are proactive to do good works. Now, we're going to talk more specifically about what good works mean, what they are, and specifically what some things are in just a little bit. But all of that just to say, to leave it now, that we are to devote ourselves to good works, which, Paul says, are excellent. They're good things. They're good works. And he says they are profitable for people. They are, of course, profitable for those who are the beneficiaries of the good work. But they're also profitable for us, for you, who may perform the good work. They're profitable for you too. There's a joy. There's a happiness that comes in doing good to someone else because you love Jesus. Because you want to share his love with someone else to do good to them. So we should be about seeking opportunities for, be devoted to good works. Instead of foolish controversies, notice verse 9, the alternative, the other side of the coin, but avoid, you know, devote yourself to good works, but avoid, he mentions four things, foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law. Now, these things seem to be, in that context, having to do with a Jewish connection. You'll note back in verse 10, chapter 1, verse 10, He says that there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. He's referring to Jews, professing believers perhaps, but seeking to introduce various things into the church. Notice verse 14, they devote themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people, or you could say the commands of men, who turn away from the truth. And then, also in verse 9, quarrels about the law. All of that seems to point to this. These controversies were having to do with some Jewish element that was trying to put itself in the church, much as perhaps Paul faced, as we saw when we studied Galatians, with the church in Galatia, these Judaizers who were saying, among other things, well, Christ is good, but he's not enough. More on that tonight, by the way. That brush up on Galatians for Acts 15 tonight. They're very much connected. But what are they? Well, foolish controversies. Foolish, that's important. Paul doesn't say avoid controversy. Paul himself engaged in controversy, did he not? Jesus engaged in controversy with the Jewish leaders, with the scribes and the Pharisees, sometimes very strongly and pointedly so. Paul is not saying that we never contend for the faith or stand for truth or engage in controversy for the sake of defending the gospel and biblical truth. What he says is avoid foolish controversies. And he goes on to kind of give a hint of what that is all about. By the way, this echoes what he wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1, verses 3 through 11. There's some similar language there. He goes on to speak of genealogies. Genealogies is probably one of the things. And notice in first, if you'll turn over a few pages to 1 Timothy 1, verse 4, Paul says in verse 3, charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, verse 4, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations or questions rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. John Calvin, the 16th century church reformer, refers to speculations as questions. In fact, he talks about foolish controversies here in his commentary on Titus. He refers to those who inquire curiously into everything and are never at rest. They may be truly called questionarians. You know, think of what Paul encountered at Mars Hill. People always discussing, debating the truth, talking about the newest ideas, but never coming down to rest on convictions of what is true. Always talking about the newest ideas, newest intellectual fads, but never settling on truth. It's often been said of the modern university, you go and search for truth, but don't dare claim to have found it. Well, that's what Paul is critiquing here, these foolish controversies, these questions, always pursuing trivial, foolish, silly, speculative things. But he also moves on into genealogies, and he refers to that with Titus as well, apparently referring to a Jewish tendency to search out, to trace genealogies of oneself and others, perhaps trying to establish religious significance or perhaps superiority or righteousness in some way. And it's curious that we have this text before us today because it needs to be affirmed that Paul condemns this sort of thing. And it also needs to be very clearly affirmed in light of events in Charlottesville and elsewhere that the Bible does not teach any kind of theory of racial superiority of anyone. And to take the Bible and use it to teach such a thing is absolutely pernicious. The Bible knows one human race and it has fallen and in rebellion against God, and desperately needs redemption in Christ Jesus, whatever color or culture that human race might manifest itself in. And it seems to me that in the present day, some of what we've been hearing in the news recently falls under Paul's condemnation of this fascination with genealogies. Here's the genealogy you need to know about. You are either a descendant of Adam and are dead in your sins, or you are in Christ Jesus and are alive in Him. That's the only genealogy you need to concern yourself with. Now, if you want to trace out where your family came from, that's great. As long as you don't assign any religious significance to it, or certainly any superiority to it, But that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about tracing out genealogy for the purpose of religious acceptance or the purpose of superiority to others. And Paul says we're not to be taken up with that kind of stuff. Dissensions, which is usually what that results in, and quarrels about the law. He says these things are unprofitable and worthless. By contrast, good works are excellent and profitable, but these things, he says, are unprofitable and are worthless. And, verse 10, is for a person who stirs up division. By the way, the King James translates that a heretical person, a heretical man. And the word is hereticos, but it means something different than what we mean by heretical. The word heresis in Greek referred to a sect or a division, a group. And so a hereticos was a member of the sect, someone apart, part of this separate group or part of this sectarian movement. And so the ESV and other translations are correct to translate this not as heretical, which to us gives the idea of bad doctrine, but as divisive, as a separatist and creating division and separation. As for a person who stirs up division in the pursuit of these controversies and genealogies and decisions and pointless quarrels about the law, Paul says, warn him once, warn him twice, and then don't have anything more to do with him. He doesn't specify exactly what that means. In the context of the church, it may have to do with formal process and ultimately excommunication, placing such a one outside the visible church, or it may have to do with simply avoiding or not having anything to do with someone who is of this divisive nature and practice. And so pretty strong stuff. Paul says in verse 11 that such a person is warped and sinful. Now there's grace. You warn him once, you warn him again. You're following Matthew 18, you go to them about their sin, and you go to them again, taking someone with you. There's a process there. You're pursuing, ultimately, their repentance to reclaim them back as a brother, as a sister in Christ. But if they will not repent, if they won't hear, then Paul says, ultimately, you don't have anything to do with them because they are sinful. They're warped, they're self-condemned, their foolishness condemns them, and you know, the hope is that the Lord will bring them to repentance through that ultimately pretty severe punishment. You know, this is an important word because there are people then, there are people now who seem to take it as their calling to stir up the church, you know, to be a self-appointed defender of the faith and always critical. There are a lot of people who don't seem to get anything done for the church but delight in taking pot shots at those who do. I remember years ago at General Assembly, the late D. James Kennedy preached. I believe the only time I ever heard him preach in person. And I remember he was talking about evangelism explosion, which he was instrumental in its founding and propagation throughout the world. And it's a training program, training people in church how to do evangelism. And he said, people come up to me and they say, you know, there's certain things I don't like about EE. And Dr. Kennedy said, well, you know, that's true for me, too. There are things I don't like about EE. But this is what he said. He said, I like my way of doing evangelism better than your way of not doing evangelism. A point well taken. Well, you know, everybody doing something could do it better, more perfectly, or so forth. But we get back to the good works. Are you doing good works? Are you busy, engaged in good works yourself? Or do you sit on the sidelines and take pot shots at those who are trying to do good works in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, are you doing good works? Or are you engaging in foolish controversy? Paul says we should be engaged in, devoted to good works. Then the second thing that he says here is that we should be engaged in good works instead of being unfruitful. Instead of being unfruitful. Look at verse 12. He engages in some personal notes here. When I sent Artemis, we don't know who Artemis is. When I sent Tychicus, we know lots about Tychicus. His name comes up a number of times in the New Testament. He is a faithful servant of the Lord, a co-laborer with the Apostle Paul, trusted laborer, faithful servant of Christ. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I've decided to winter there. So apparently one of these men is going there to relieve Titus, and then Titus is to leave Crete and meet up with Paul in Nicopolis. He's going to spend the winter there. Also, verse 13, do your best to speak Zenas the lawyer. We don't know who Zenas is, but Apollos we certainly know, who had a faithful ministry in the church in Corinth, as you know, and in fact, for some in the church in Corinth, was a favorite over against Paul or others, yet certainly a faithful servant of the Lord, that through no fault of his own. Do your best to speed them on their way. See that they lack nothing. Supply their needs. And that, I think, actually leads back into verse 14, another admonition to good works. Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need, perhaps like Zenas, perhaps like Apollos, and not be unfruitful. And not be unfruitful. Maybe you're not a foolish controversialist, but maybe you're just unfruitful as a Christian. Now, I will say, it is my conviction that every Christian is not called to be a minister. You know, some churches have as a kind of their motto, every member a minister. But then what does that make me? I'm confused. What's my role? Well, part of it is to equip you. But the fact is, you have your vocations. It's to be a husband, a wife, a father, a mother, a child. It's to be an IT tech person, a teacher, a nurse. You have lots of vocations, and I think it's rather unfair to say on top of that you should be a full-time minister or missionary. That's not to say you don't share the gospel, and that's not to say you don't engage in good works. Because you love Christ, because you love His kingdom, you love His people, and you love the lost. So I don't think this contradicts that doctrine of vocation. God has called you to be certain things, but one of them is to be a Christian. Not a Christian minister, but a Christian. And a Christian is known and characterized by good works. So do you engage in biblical good works in some way as the Lord gives you opportunity and as you seek out opportunities? Well, let me ask you this. Here's some ideas. Let me ask you this to consider some of these things. And this is just my own brainstorming. Do you serve other people, perhaps at some cost to yourself? Here's some ways you can do it. Serve in the nursery. Be a volunteer in the nursery. Volunteer as a mentor with Kids Hope USA. Julie Grabencourt's right over here. I'd love to talk with you. Host First Sunday Lunch. Help on a work day. Visit a shut-in. Volunteer at Hands of Christ. Take someone a meal. Welcome a new family to your neighborhood with a plate of cookies and an invitation to church. Be willing to be nominated or elected to serve as an elder or deacon. Sponsor a child in another country or give to support a missionary or a ministry apart from your giving to the church. Just someone you're supporting yourself. You see, you're really limited only by your creativity and your heart. They don't expect you to be a full-time minister, but they do expect you to be a full-time Christian. And Paul says, as Christians, we are to be devoted to good works so that we're not unfruitful as Christians. And he ends with another personal note in verse 15. All those who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith, and grace be with you all. So as believers, we want to engage in good works, not just stirring up division. We want to be engaged in good works, not being utterly unfruitful as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me leave you with just a couple thoughts. One, maybe the most important thing to say, good works do nothing to save you. If you are a Christian, good works do nothing to increase or strengthen or enhance your justification, your being right with God. And justification, like pregnancy, does not admit of degrees. Either you are or you aren't. You're either right with God or you're not. And if you're right with God through what Christ has done and your faith in Him, your good works do not increase or strengthen your acceptance with God. What they do show is the reality of that relationship that you have with God through Jesus Christ. They're a reflection of a changed heart, a heart that now is once that loves the Lord and loves others and wants others to experience the love and the mercy and the goodness of Christ. So, whatever you're hearing, do not go away saying, well, you know, good works help make us right with God. You have utterly, absolutely misunderstood this sermon and broken my heart, if that's what you've come away with. No, no, no. It is the good works of Christ alone that save. But the good works of the Christian are a reflection of the fact that he or she knows and benefits from and has received the good works of Christ for our salvation. And then the second thing is to conclude simply by recognizing we've come to the end of Titus. Someone suggested a good summary for the book of Titus might be doctrines and duty. Here's what we believe. Here's how it changes our lives. And we see that in each chapter. Chapter 1, in the church, the gospel calls for integrity in doctrine and life, especially, not exclusively, but especially among the leaders. Chapter 2, in the family, the gospel calls us to be people of godly character and relationships to each other. And then chapter 3, in the world, the gospel calls for us to serve one another and to win a hearing for the gospel through our good works. And as we do so, may Christ receive the glory, even as we receive the blessing. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this book of the Scriptures, Lord, just three chapters, and yet so much truth, so much impact, so much to think about. Father, we pray, as those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that our lives would be characterized by the good works of which Paul speaks here, and so show that we belong to you, so bring blessing and the mercy of Christ to others, and so bring joy to our own hearts as we see you at work in us and through us. All glory to you, Father. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.